Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we can begin our look at the promises of God. That God is a God who makes promises and a God who keeps his promises. And over the summer months, we're going to be looking at a few of those promises along the way. Not all of them, as I mentioned earlier, but we'll take a look at a few of those promises that God has made to us, his people. And as a result, we can be people who are living with an unshakable hope as we learn to put our trust in those promises of God. And so today we turn our attention to our epistle reading from Paul, from John's letter to the book of Revelation. And these words of Jesus, he says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" I recently heard about a police officer who had to pull over a car for going too slow. That's right, they were driving too slow, not too fast. The car was traveling on a major state highway here in Chicago. And it was causing a rather dangerous situation as frustrated drivers were piling up behind this slow-driving vehicle. And, you know, you could tell frustration was mounting and people were ready to take some chances to get around this car because they were becoming so agitated and irritated. As the officer approached the car, he looked in and he discovered an elderly couple inside. And asking why the driver was driving so slowly, the man replied that that's what the sign says. Well, the officer pointed to the sign on the side of the road and said to the elderly gentleman, "I'm sorry, sir, but you must be confused. That's not the speed limit sign. That's the highway marker sign. You see, you're on Highway 20. About that time, the officer poked his head in the vehicle to see the man's wife, and she looked panic-stricken. I mean, her eyes were as big as saucers, and her hands were glued to the front dashboard of the car. The policeman asked, "Sir, what's wrong with your wife?" He looked up and he said, "Well, officer, I'm not sure. We just got off the Eisenhower, Interstate 290. Now, sometimes life gets a little frantic when you misread the signs. But you see, as people who have learned to trust in the promises of our God, we can be people who are really reading the signs of Scripture. We can be people who are learning to know that our God is a promise maker. As he offers to us promises of blessings, of forgiveness, and of life and salvation. Our God is a promise maker who promises us that he will protect us and provide for us. He promises us that he will give to us a hope and a future. Promises that he can change us, and he will if we let him. Because you see, our God is not just a promise maker. Our God is a promise keeper. As he does what he says he is going to do. And you see, our God is a God who is doing a new thing. He is in the process of molding and changing us so that we can be the people he made us to be. His sons and daughters, the very children of God who bear his image. As we are people who live with an unshakable hope, trusting in his promises. As we hear those promises and as we are people who actually put them into practice. Jesus emphasized this, and you, some of you know this well, when he calls us to be people who hear his words and put them into practice. He says the people who do that, you see, are wise, because there's a sure and there's a certain foundation in doing so. But those who don't, Jesus says, are like the foolish person who built their house on sand. And when the storms and the troubles and the difficulties of life come, those houses come tumbling down. Jesus wants us to know that there is certainty in the promises that he makes as we build our lives on him and his word. And that even as the storms comes and the difficulties comes and the troubles comes, we have a sure and we have a certain foundation. And that's why over the next few months, we'll be focusing on these promises of our God, listening to his voice and following him in this way of unshakable hope. Because you see, our God comes, he comes with a message of invitation. A message of invitation that calls us to come to him. A message of invitation that calls us to listen to him, to be like him as we live in the assurance that we were created by our God in his image for his glory, so that we can follow him. So that we can be people who are really and truly living this new life that God has promised to us. Because you see, in God's Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we have one who has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. In his death and resurrection, Jesus kept the promises of his Father, giving to us what we so desperately need, so that we can stand secure on the promises of our God, even as we are people who have the privilege to share those promises of God with others. Because we've experienced the power of those promises in our lives that have changed us, who we are, and how we live our lives. Living a life that doesn't just hear these promises, but actually trust in them as we live differently, reflecting the very heart of our God and bringing these promises to the people that God brings into our lives, to our families, to the next generation, to our neighbors, that they can begin to experience these promises of God and be followers of Jesus too. And it starts to happen when we reflect the image of our God. It starts to happen in your life and mine as we are people who are actually living with unshakable hope. As we are the very image bearers of our God. Now, recently, one of my neighbors was telling me about his brush with fame, Hollywood fame. He was on vacation down in Florida, and he was out to eat dinner at a restaurant, and at the table next to him sat Paul Newman, you know, the salad dressing guy, right? Isn't that what he's all about? Yeah. Wasn't he a race car driver, too? And what else? Was he a movie star? Cool Hand Luke. How could I have forgotten? That may have been before my time. No, I don't know. But he didn't want to. He was a big fan of Paul Newman. I think of the actor, not the salad dressing. But anyway, he didn't want to be one of those fans, you know, like running up, can I get your autograph, Mr. Newman? I'm really a big fan. And so he kept his composure and he sat there and he waited until Mr. Newman got up and was about to leave the restaurant and would have to walk right by his table. And he would, you know, grab his attention and say, sir, Paul, yeah, I'm a real big fan. How about an autograph? Well, he tried, and I guess Paul Newman just kind of walked right on by. And it got me thinking, if I've ever been around somebody whose importance, you know, maybe a television star or a sports celebrity, and I was racking my brain. Who have I been around anybody important? And I got thinking, and I thought to myself, I don't know if shaking the hand of Rod Blagojevich counts. But I think that was one of my brushes with fame. Now maybe you've been around the rich and the famous and found yourself asking the question that I think we've all probably at one time or another asked ourselves, am I somebody important? Let's face it, it's easy to feel anything but important when you are seen as a number and not as a person, when you are rejected by those you love, when your ex takes your energy, when your old age takes your dignity. Now, there can be no doubt that the Gentiles didn't feel all that important. We heard that in our reading from the book of Acts today. They were outsiders. They were not the chosen people, and they were out of luck, and they were people with no hope. They probably didn't feel all that important, did they? And yet, that changed as God's promises were fulfilled. For God said that this gift of salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's for all people, for people like you and for me. And it was those promises that changed those Gentiles. It was those promises that, you see, changed the disciples in our gospel lesson for today. From those who were struggling with feelings of confusion and abandonment to those who knew that they were not alone. But people who could rejoice in God's presence and peace in their lives, even when they couldn't always see it, even when they at times didn't experience it. And here's the thing, you see, God's promises can change us too. As he assures us that we matter, that we are important. As God comes to us and makes us new, as we are Roman numeral 1, as we are known by God. Known and loved by God in the deepest parts of our being. Known and loved by God in our fears and in our failures and in our struggles. Known and loved by God as we have been declared to be the very children of our Heavenly Father. His own creation, made in His likeness, made for His glory, as we, point number one, as we bear His image. For you see, God created us to be more like Him than anything else He made. The oceans, they were not created in His image. The animals were not. But you and I, we were created in God's image. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they weren't made in His image. You were. Now, to be clear, there is only one God, and it's not you, and it's not me. But each of us carries some of the attributes of our Heavenly Father. There is wisdom in us and love. There is grace and kindness. There is a longing in each and every one of us for eternity. And we've all asked the question, why? Why did this person have to die? Because inside of us, there is the attribute of our Heavenly Father. There is this longing for something more. For you see, you and I, we bear the fingerprints of the divine maker. We were made in His image and in His likeness. But here's the thing. Sin has distorted this image. But it hasn't. It hasn't destroyed it. It has distorted it as our focus oftentimes turns inward, as we live for ourselves and not for God, as we long for the pleasures of this world and not the things of God, as we live for this moment and not focusing on what is to come. Sin has distorted this image, not destroyed it, but so often we see and live in the consequences of that as our lives blow up, as we struggle with anger and with jealousy and with pride, even as we fail to live as God would have us to live over and over and over again. But don't, in the midst of all of that, don't think for a moment that God has changed his mind about you and me. Don't think for a moment that God has changed his mind about any one of the people that he has created. We were created in his image to bear his likeness and to reflect his glory. And you see, this begins to happen for you and me as we allow God to shape us into his likeness. It's not an easy process, though, is it? It stretches us. It pulls us. It can have us on our knees. It's not always enjoyable. Peter, you think it was easy for him to go to his buddies and say, yeah, I did this with the Gentiles? No, it was a struggle. You see, joined to Jesus, joined to him in our baptism, filled with his Spirit as we are in his Word, and take the sacraments, we can be people who are learning to trust God's promises. And you see, when we do, something wonderful happens. Or better put, someone wonderful emerges. God starts to come out of us as we say things that only God would say. God starts to come out of us as we do things that only God would do, like forgive and love that person who doesn't deserve love and serve that one who just seems to be taking advantage of the system. It starts to come out of us. And it's not because we have to earn God's favor. It's because, point number two, we are made new. Made new and different people in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it was Jesus who did a new thing. I mean, he took sin and he took death. He became one of us, God in the flesh. And he gave of himself. And he overcame death once and for all. And because he does, we have his promise, his guarantee of new life now and for all of eternity. Paul said it this way. He said, in the death of Christ, we are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory. Until that day when we experience it fully in heaven, as God will fully and completely make all things new, you and me included. Because you see, we have a God whose love for us runs deep. This past week, I was swinging a pickaxe in my backyard. Watch out when I'm swinging a pickaxe. We were taking out an old forsythia bush in our backyard, and my guess it's been there about 45 years. It was about that big around, the root ball. Let me tell you, the roots of that bush ran deep. And after much digging and sweating and hacking and grunting, and help from a stronger young man, we were able to get that thing out of the ground. But in the midst of the hacking and sweating, I was reminded of how deep God's love is for us. You see, you can't cut off God's love for you. Psychology is wrong when it suggests that you are only as good as you look. Pop culture is wrong when it suggests that you have to look inside of yourself to find value. Even religion is wrong when it says your value is based on what you do. Here's the deal. You are not defined by the number of pounds you weigh, the followers you have on Facebook, the car you drive, or the money you have in the bank. You are defined by what God says about you. And He says, you are loved, you are valuable, you are His, and you bear His image. And as a result of that, you and I can be people who are Roman numeral 2, who are now making God known. Making God known by the way that we live our lives. When we face hardship and difficulty, when the future looks bleak, when things are out of control, we can now be people who are trusting in the promises of our God as we learn to live with unshakable hope. A hope that can have a real impact as we point number one, rejoice in our God's promises. Rejoice that we were created in God's image and being made to be more and more like Him. Not outsiders, but people who belong. People who have a future. Not people who are alone, but people who are filled with God's Spirit, empowered to live differently, to live godly lives as we point number two, as we live out our heritage. As we live out the heritage that has been given to us as the sons and daughters of the King. Ready to begin to treat every other single human being as an image bearer of God. Because that's what every single other person is that you will run into. They too are an image bearer of God. And if we are living out of our heritage as the sons and the daughters of the King, we will begin to see each and every person as an image bearer of God. And just think of the difference that could make in the world in which we live. If we saw every single person as an image bearer of the King, what would the world look like? A place free of hatred and racism and feuds and fighting. A place where we see every person as a gift of God. The homeless, the refugee, the mentally ill, the criminal on death row. Where we recognize that God is doing a new thing. And He's doing it through people like us. If you're willing to look, the signs, they're all around us. Our God is a promise maker. Our God is a promise keeper. And you see, He has made us in His image so that we can show the world that our God is alive and active in people like us. as we are people who are following Jesus together and who are living with unshakable hope. Amen. Now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.